Okay. Nice. Joshua chapter 7. It's turned into a lovely day. After church, we've got some picnic tables outside, and I guess there'll be some coffee or something. I don't know. So. Joshua chapter 7. Are you there? Are you there? Are you getting there? All right, I'm going to start reading, with or without you. But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. That's the description of this chapter. The children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took the accursed things, so the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which was beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, "Go up and spy out the country." So the men went up and spied out Ai, and they returned to Joshua and said, "Do not let all the people go, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Don't weary all the people there, for the Ai people are few." There's just a few of them. We can handle this. We don't even need to really do much, is the idea. So about 3,000 men went up from the people, but they fled from before the men of Ai. The men of Ai struck down about 35 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Father, we thank you for this time this morning. Pray you bless the message. In Christ's name, amen. What we've got here is a problem with idolatry. The accursed things are idols. This man, Achan, has decided to take some idols and bring them along. In the previous chapter, he's taken idols and they're in the camp. And because these idols are in the camp, the anger of the Lord is kindled. God is a jealous, hear me, he don't like idols. And these idols were in the camp. And it wasn't just that the idols were in the camp. There was an attitude in the camp. Joshua sends spies up into this place, and the guys come back and they say, "Let's not bother everybody. We can handle this with just a small group." This familiarity with the seriousness of a battle. Wouldn't it have been better to go up there with a whole group of guys and stand there and make them surrender? No, we're just going to go up there with a handful. Now they're getting sloppy. And as a result, there's consequences. And the people, because of the idols and the anger of the Lord withdrawing his blessing off Israel, now there's this horrible situation, and it says that the people, the hearts of the people melted. Now, how many of you have ever had your heart melt? Things aren't going quite so well. You don't sense the blessing of God. Something's going on. You don't know what it is. It's idols. In this case, idolatry. Joshua tears his clothes, falls on the earth. If you go down and he hears from God, he says, Joshua praying, he says, "Lord, why have you brought your people over Jordan at all to deliver us in the hand of Amorites, to destroy us? Oh, that we have been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan." Now Joshua's is saying, maybe we shouldn't have done this. Maybe we shouldn't have gone forward. Maybe we shouldn't have moved in God's direction. Maybe this has been one big mistake. Maybe we didn't hear from God. Maybe God, why did you lead us this way? Why are we here now? What's going on? I've been here. I don't know about you, but I've been there. We should have been content over there. Just content. Remember we had some problems. We had moved from a machine shop to North Park. And I remember having a conversation with a couple of guys. Said, you know, we should have just stayed small and just stayed right there. Everything was fine. I was driving back and forth. It was fine. Everything was fine there. Why did I bother doing that? Why did we do that? Maybe we made a mistake. In a few minutes, I'll tell you what one of the men said to me. But what these idols do, they impede our ability to fight off our enemies. They impede our ability to take ground and do what God wants us to do. Idols, and these are the things that we carry forward in our life that God is trying to cut away. They distract our focus, they dissolve our energy, and they destroy our capacity. They distract our focus. When there's idols in your life, be them types of temptation or money or people or relationships that should be broken off, whatever the case may be, they impede our ability to go forward. They distract our focus from the Lord. They dissolve our energy. And the good energy that we ought to have for service and prayer and worship is dissolved by these idols. And they destroy our capacity for the Word of God. They take away the hunger for God's Word that we have. When idols are unresolved and undealt with, and God's people are distracted monetarily, sexually, culturally, relationally, vacationally, whatever it is that's distracting us from our intense focus on worship and service and honor and glorifying God as glorifiers. I like that name. Glorifying God, they distract our focus, dissolve our energy, and destroy our capacity. As we go on, the Lord says to Joshua, get up. Why do you lie this way on your face? Verse 10. There's something you can do. There's nothing more irritating when someone begins whining and complaining. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. You remember in The Godfather when how many of you watched The Godfather? The Godfather, the singer comes in and he can't get his contract and the producer's giving an argument. I don't know what to do. And the Godfather says, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. You can act like a man. Here's the Lord saying, Joshua, we don't know what to do. We don't know what to do. Get up. Quit your whining. And one of my favorite lines from one of the Downton Abbey episodes. Quit whining and find something to do. I just love that. That's just, get up. Why are you lying on your face? And then God explained something. Israel sinned in verse 11. And they've transgressed my covenant, which I've commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things. Not just Achan. He may be their leader. The leader of this family, by the way, he is the leader of this family. He's one of the leaders in Israel. They've both stolen and deceived and have put it among their own stuff. They've mixed it in with everything else. Verse 12, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies but turn their backs before their enemies because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed thing from among you. You've got to do it. Lord, please take this thing from me. No. You've got to do it. You have to do it. You've got to get busy. You've got to identify the idol. You've got to identify it. You've got to destroy it. And God doesn't just take the Achan and kill his family. God makes Israel drag this guy into the valley of Achor and stone him and his family. You've got to take responsibility. You're the one who's let him in. Now you've got to deal with it. Why are you lying on your face whining? Get up and address this issue. Sometimes God really means business, doesn't he? Judgment has to be made regarding idols. It has to be made. We have to address them. And everyone in this room could find an idol in their life that they could address. Nobody's exempt, preacher included. Amen? We've all got them. We all get distracted by them. We all have things in our life that suck our energy from what we ought to be doing, that distract our focus and that destroy our capacity for the Word of God. All of us have them. And in our organizations, we have them as well. In the church, in our businesses, in the things that we're doing, we've always got something God could do, God could address for us. But here's the thing. You've got to address those issues. You have to have the discipline. You have to have the want. It's up to you and I to stand up and identify the idols and destroy them. I'm going to give you some great examples of this. Now go to, just skip a little bit because I'm going to kind of short for time here. Verse 18, they brought his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the Zabdi, Zerah, tribe of Judah, and all is taken. Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to God of Israel and make a confession to him and tell me now what you've done. Don't hide it. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I've sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I've done. When we saw the spoils of the beautiful Babylon garments, 200 shekels of gold, a wedge of this and that, I coveted them and I took them. And here they are hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it. Joshua sent the messengers, ran to the tent. There it was hidden in the tent with the silver. And they took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua, to all the children of Israel, and laid them before the Lord. And Joshua and Israel took him. They took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, the sons, the daughters, the oxes, the donkeys, the dogs, the chickens, everything. They grabbed everything, his tent, and all that he had, and brought him to the valley of Achor. Now, the word Achor in the Hebrew is a fascinating word. It means trouble, which is serious and extreme. Trouble, serious and extreme. Say that back to me. Trouble, serious and extreme. Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. So all Israel stoned them with stones. They burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Then they raised a heap over him, a great heap of stones, still there to this day. Pretty amazing. There's a young man named Josiah in 2 Kings chapter 22 who came into Israel when he became king. Israel was loaded with idols. One of the first things Josiah did, he identified it. The Bible says that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, that his heart was right. And one of the very first things he did was he went in there and he tore down all the idols and destroyed everything in all the idols and tore down these altars to Baal. He took over and he got busy. And he dealt with the things that were distracting God's people from him, the idols. Gideon in chapter 6 in Judges did the same thing with the altars of Baal. He went in and he destroyed those altars. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. God gives some very specific instructions to Israel. Next book back, chapter 7. Moses is talking to Joshua specifically. Remember, God would not let Moses go into the promised land. And before they went in, Moses penned the book of Deuteronomy. And what Moses was doing, the grandfather of Israel, the father of their faith in this sense, the friend of God, writes this book to Israel to take with them, these instructions. He goes over the whole history, but he gives them several warnings before they go in. And one of those warnings is found in chapter 7. And it's found specifically in verse 25. When you go into these places and you deal with these nations, you drive them out, verse 22, little by little, you'll drive them out, you'll destroy them. Verse 25, you will burn the carved images of their gods with fire. You will not covet their silver or gold that is on them, nor take it for yourselves. Look at that. Don't just burn their idols, melt them down and say, okay, now we're going to use the gold. Not even for the value of the idol. Nothing about it is good. Nothing about the idols to be taken. You go in, you go to take the land, you don't intermarry, you don't get mixed up with them, don't get mixed up with their idols. As a matter of fact, when you find their idols, you're to melt them and destroy them and have nothing to do with them, because you will be snared. Look at verse 25. You will be snared. Hello? Hello? You will be snared. You think you won't. Oh, I can toy with this thing. I can have this relationship. I can go here to this place. I can have this stuff. I can drink this or go here and eat that or whatever. I have it under control. I won't let it control me. You will be snared by it. Don't bring the abomination into your house, lest you be doomed to destruction like it. Achan is judged in the valley of Achor. Yet in Isaiah 65, verse 10, let me just read it to you. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. Isaiah 65, verse 10 says something else about the valley of Achor, this valley of extreme trouble. Verse 10, 65:10, Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for herds to lie down. This is amazing. You know what God is saying here with this one word? He's saying, your trouble and your difficulty, I can redeem that and make it a place of blessing for you. I can make the thing, the place you are in your life, an incredible place of blessing. If you deal with the idols, I'll make that place of trouble a place for you to lie down, your herds to lie down in. Isn't that beautiful? God can take redemption. And the judgment of God against our idols is an act of mercy. I have to see God delivering me from things that are destroying me as an act of mercy. And I have to share the convictions that God has given us about doctrine in Jude chapter 1, verse 2, that I'm to contend earnestly for the faith that was handed down. Have a conviction about doctrine, a conviction about fellowship, and that the fellowship I have is true and real, and it's meaningful dialogues and exchanges that matter with people in the church, and that I honor and love my fellowship and defend my fellowship and endeavor to keep the unity of the faith. I need that conviction, a conviction about marriage, that the marriage bed's to be undefiled, and that I'm the head of my home and my wife is my helpmate, and that God is leading us, and that the children are responsible to the mom and dad, and that there ought to be order in my home, and that there ought to be a plan, including spending plans and times plans, and I have to have a conviction. Because unless I have convictions, I'll end up in idolatry. Unless I hold to my convictions about church, I'll be distracted by other things. There are people that are not here today. You know why? Some of them are working, some of them are sick, and some of them have no convictions. And because they have no conviction about church, they haven't settled the matter about church, they're getting distracted. And you know what that is? Idolatry. Idolatry, because there's no conviction there. And there's some here even today. You love coming to church, but it's not a conviction for you. It's not a hell or high water thing for you. I made a decision when I was early in my faith, about 18 years old, I would not miss the fellowship of God's people. Come hell or high water, it's not an option for me. And when I had a business opportunities that would take me away from the midweek services, I declined them. I owned a business, had 15 people working for me. I wrestled with it for weeks. It's like, geez, you know what? I gotta go out and sell. I was a main salesman for my own company. I had to bring the business in. Lord, if I don't go out on this extra night a week, how many? My company's gonna suffer. I can sell Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday. Can't go Friday night. People don't want to see a salesman about their basement on Friday night. It's the weekend's impossible. I'm going to take 1/5 of my time away from my business of potential selling. I have to go out and sell. And you know what? I kept hearing that verse over. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And you know what happened? In 5 years, that business went from $100,000 in sales to over $500,000. Menzel has seen my financial statements with that business. And that was done, we were closed Monday night from selling. And that's one of the only times people would see me. I said, we're not selling on Wednesday night. And I had guys working for me in the church. Bob, Jack, excuse me, Good guys. Bob and Jen Everardo, he sold on Wednesday night because he was a heathen. But the other guys and I went to church. And the telemarketers that worked for me, the folks who made the calls, I didn't have them work on Wednesday night. It was a church night. That's right. You know what God did through that? That conviction. I found my wife in that business. And God taught me a lot of things about accountability. And you know what? That business became a place for me to lay my head. It became a blessing. But I had to wrestle with God through that. See? God uses trouble to get us to respond to him, doesn't he? Hello? Somebody say amen in the church. Somebody say hallelujah in the church. All right. God uses trouble to get us to respond to him. And when I resist the converting power of God's mercy in those times, my life, like Achan, becomes a pile of stones. And that's it. If I resist the mercy of God, when he's identifying the idols in my life will become nothing more than a heap of stones. Just like him. His family, his herd, his flocks, everything he worked for, a giant pile of nothing. Why? Idolatry. Yep. In Ezekiel chapter 8, God gives Ezekiel this vision. Let's look at it, Ezekiel 8. This is fascinating. It came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, on the fifth day of the month, sat in my house with the elders of Judah sitting before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell upon me there. This is Ezekiel talking. By the way, he's in exile with the leaders of Israel. And I looked, and there was the likeness, like an appearance of fire, from the appearance of his waist and downward fire, and from his waist upward like the appearance of brightness, like the color of amber. This is probably a Christophany. He stretched out the form of a hand, took me by the lock of my hair. He grabbed me by the hair. I love it. And it says, and the Spirit lifted me between heaven and earth and brought me in visions to God, of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the north gate, the inner court, where the seat of the image of jealousy was, which provokes to jealousy. Wow. This is an idol. And behold, the glory of God of Israel was there, like the vision I saw in the plain. And he said to me, Son of man, lift your eyes toward the north. So I lifted my eyes towards the north, and there was the north altar gate. He's in the temple, and there's an image of jealousy in the entrance. The very entrance of the temple has an image, and it's an image of jealousy, meaning God is jealous, and there's an idol in the temple. Furthermore, he said to me, Son of man, do you see what they're doing? The great abominations that the house of Israel commits here to make me go far away from my sanctuary? Now turn again, you'll see greater abominations. And he brought me to the door of the court, and I looked, and there was a hole in the wall. And he said to me, Son, dig a hole in the wall, dig into the wall. And when I dug in a hole in the wall, there was a door. And he said, go in and see the wicked abominations they're doing there. He's in the very temple, digging a hole through the wall of the temple. There were storage areas underneath the temple. And he's digging in the sides of the temple, and he goes in to what the Bible calls the chambers of imagery. And I went in and I saw in verse 10, every sort of creeping thing, abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed all around on the walls. And there stood before them 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel. And in there stood Jazaniah, the son of Shaphan. And Jazaniah means the Lord hears. That's what his name means, I believe, the Lord hears. Each man had a censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. And he said to me, Son of man, have you seen what the elders do the elders of the house of Israel do in where? In the what? In the dark. Boy, the dark is a horrible place. What's the dark? You know what the dark is? The dark is that place in your life that you hide from God. The dark is that place in your life where you won't let the Word of God have access. There's a lack of light there. See? And God wants you to drag that stuff out into the light. These things are done in the dark. The Bible says men love darkness more than they love light. See? Drag that thing right out into the light and let the Word of God burn a hole in it. That's what's being said when we talk about dark and light. They do in the dark. Every man in the room of his idols. For they say the Lord does not see us. Huh. The Lord has forsaken us. See? This is that thing where we get into a lot of trouble here. You know what? God's not going to bless me. God's not going to do it, so I'm just going to go back to Egypt. Remember Israel kept doing that? Let's go back to Egypt. Didn't Joshua say that? Lord, why do we either bother coming over Jordan? Why don't we just go back to the way things were? Why don't we just go back to Egypt? They get it through the Red Sea, and they see the miracle of God, and they go a little way, and they need water. They go 3 days in the water, and they come to this water, and they drink the water. The water's bitter. The water's no good. Well, we should have never left Egypt. You were slaves back there. Do you remember you were a slave back there? Do you remember what Egypt was? Do you remember the guilt and the shame and the pain and the sorrow of living back there in Egypt? Do you remember? How many of you remember your Egypts? Hello, raise your hand if you remember. None of you have an Egypt? What are you, asleep right now? How many of you remember your Egypts? Of course you do. You want to go back there? The Lord's forsaken us. Let's just go back. God's not hearing our prayers. Let's just go back. So there's three people that are seen here, these 70 elders. These are the leaders of Israel. This is religious abomination. The leaders that represent Israel. Every man in the chambers of his imagery. Every man in the room of his idols. Every one of us has those rooms in our soul that God can't get access to. He knocks and he knocks and the Word of God comes and we just turn a deaf ear. Then there's women in verse 14 and they're mourning. They're in mourning. The women of Israel are crying. Why? Because there's been idolatry, and now there's consequences again. And then in verse 16, there's a group of men, and they've just turned their back to the temple. This is a bad place. Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 to 8, you can read where he's had these wives, and he started disobeying the Lord. You remember, you know, how do you think he got to 700 wives? And concubines. You know how? After he married his first one, when he went to his second one, that's when he was on his way. The problem wasn't wife 700 or 650 or 550. It was wife number two. That's the problem with Solomon. And the Bible says that he loved these women and they turned his heart to their idols. Write that down. 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 to 8. They turned his heart to idols. You know, God understands the power of relationships and that relationships can influence us to idolatry. That's why you've got to have discernment in your relationships. You've got to guard your heart in your relationships. You have a girl in your life, you're a single guy, you better make sure that she's not going to drag you into idolatry. Some boys will drag young girls into idolatry. Some relationships that grown men have, they'll drag them into idolatry. You've got to identify those things. And many, many times, you've got to say, I can't do that anymore. Some families, some of you have families, and when you're with your family, you're a different person. You know why? Idolatry. It's idolatry. Maybe the idol is wanting to be accepted. Maybe the idol is, I don't want to be rejected. Maybe the idol is whatever the idol is. It doesn't matter. It's an idol. It draws me away. Distracts my focus, dissolves my energy, and destroys my capacity. Anything that distracts your focus, anything that dissolves your energy, anything that destroys your capacity is an idol. I'll tell you, Jeremiah chapter 1, and God calls himself the God who tears down things. So really the bottom line in Jeremiah chapter 1, let me find it. So I think it's 121 or 120 or 12. There's a 2 in it. It doesn't even go to 20. 10. Doesn't have a 200. The Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, Behold, I put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set to you over the nations, over kingdoms, to root out, pull down, destroy, throw down, build, and plant. This is what God does. Sometimes he comes in and he roots stuff out. He pulls things down. He destroys things. God's a destroyer. Have you ever thought of that? You ever thought of that as God as a destroyer? God will destroy something in order to rebuild it. God will tear it down, bring it almost to the, you know, you're in the hospital and start to flatline. God will bring something in your life to the point where it needs the paddles. Just so that you realize that thing's dead. That old thing's dead. That thing's gone. Either we tear down the idols through convictions, or God will do it through his judgment. Either I'm going to tear down the idols, or God's going to tear down the idols. But those idols are coming down. God told Israel in Deuteronomy 8, chapter 3, I humbled you in the wilderness in your time of trouble. I brought you right to the end of yourself, and then I fed you. See, God does that. In Psalm 102, verse 23, David said in his prayer of the afflicted, David said, he weakened my strength in the way. So you get to this point in your life where you're right there. I've been there. I know what that's like. It's very uncomfortable. But God is addressing my heart. God is after me. It's not about whatever it is I'm involved with or doing. It's about my heart. God's after your heart. He's after my little heart. And he will weaken me. Just like David. If you read the whole psalm, I really recommend it's a beautiful psalm, Psalm 102. And you know what? In those troubling times, we can get led into idolatry. We're discouraged or saddened. We might run back to an old idol or maybe invent a new one. I remember hearing some of my friends thought original sin. How many of you former Catholics here know you've heard the term original sin? I was told at one point, original sin is one you make up all by yourself. But you know, you know, you'll either run. Sometimes you get trouble. You'll get into trouble, or there'll be trouble, or there'll be difficulty, or a very hard situation, and you're going to be tempted to either run back and pick up an old idol, or go get a brand new one. You remember Rachel, when God called her at the very Jacob is leaving Laban, right? He's leaving Laban, and he says, we got to get out of here. Laban's mad. I'm mad. Let's just get out of here before this thing escalates. And Rachel jumps off her horse, or whatever she was on, runs into the house and grabs the idols and comes out last minute. See? She was insecure. She was going to a new place, so she went back to daddy's idols. That's a picture of what the saint does when he gets into difficult times. Very easy to resort to old ways of thinking, old patterns, old dispositions. You know, your former disposition may be an idol. It's like a person, I'm trying to be nice to my wife, but it's not working. She's not responding. So I'm going to go back to being a jerk. That's an idol. That jerk, that's idolatry. Same thing. Wife says, I'm praying for him, but nothing's happening, so I guess I'm going to go back to manipulating. Idol. Or a guy who's selling. He's trying to learn how to learn how to do his business or run things a certain way. And say, this is too discouraging. I'm going to go back to what I was doing before. Idol. God's trying to bring me to a new place. God's trying to do a brand new thing. God's trying to get me to trust him. God's trying to get me to move forward. God's trying to get me to learn through faith who he is and who I am and what he's capable of doing and to believe what the Bible says when he says, I have an expected end for you. My thoughts toward you are not evil, but peace to give you an expected end, to fulfill the vision in your life. Don't go back. Don't go back to idols. Nehemiah knew something about discouragement. He's in the middle of building a wall. He's got Sanballat and Tobiah coming down, trying to get him off the wall, stop building. What's he do? He tells everyone on the wall, he says, I want you to have a tool in one hand and a weapon in the other hand. We're going to fight and we're going to work at the same time. That's the saint. That's our life. That's who we are. When the attack comes, when the devil comes, when this onslaught comes, we get a tool in one hand and we're going to work. We get a weapon in the other, we're going to fight. I'm going to either work or fight. One or the other. Sometimes both at the same time. Fighting here. But he knew discouragement. But he stood firm and didn't run to his idols. David, at one point in his life, you remember when he was anointed by Samuel? Some of you were there. Do you remember when he was anointed by Samuel? How many of you know that David was anointed by Samuel? Two people, great. Bible scholars, excellent. David was at a point in his life, think about this for a minute. He lost his job, his position. He lost his position. He lost his wife, Michal. When he left, Saul, Michael's father, married her off to another guy. Think of that for a minute. What a punch in his stomach that was. He loses his position, his wife, his mentor, Samuel, dies. Then he loses his best friend, Jonathan. Then he loses his country. At one point, he even loses his dignity. When end of 1 Samuel chapter 21, he goes into a camp. Everything, he's lost everything. He kind of goes into a camp and he just feigns mad so they don't kill him. He loses his dignity. Saul dies. He expects to be king. Now he's, what do they call it in the movie? He's on the lam. He's on the lam. He's off the grid. He disappears. And one of Saul's sons, Ish-bosheth, becomes king. Ish-bosheth, or whatever his name was. He doesn't become king right after Saul dies. He's expecting, okay, I've been anointed. You know what? 15 years from the time he's anointed to the time he becomes king. It's like Habakkuk 2, verse 3 says, though the vision tarry, wait for it. Like men's always say, wait for it. Wait for it. Wait for it. Wait for it. Don't run. Don't go back to the idols. You wait for it. God gave it. You wait for it. 15 years from the time David was anointed. It took 5 or 6 years after Saul died for him to become king. Wait for it. Don't give up on your marriage. Wait. Don't give up on your kid. Wait. Don't give up on that job. Hold on there. Hang in there. Don't give up on your faith. Don't give up on faith. Don't give up on your church. Don't give up on your friend. You hang in there. You wait for it. You pray. Don't go back to idols. This isn't working. Don't go back to idols. Don't go back to Egypt. There's nothing back there but slavery. Don't go back. Let God identify the things that are idols in your life. Some of you young people, your computer is an idol to you. It is. You're in front of that screen all the time. That's probably the most common youth idol in this time frame. I was told somebody last night, we are dealing with more damaged men than any other time in American history. Men are dysfunctional and damaged, and women are too. What a dysfunctional, damaged society we live in. And people get to a point where they're just frustrated and discouraged and saddened, and they go back to idols. Pick up an idol. Don't do it. Destroy that thing. Let God take you forward into a new place. Let God take you forward into an amazing vision for your life. Learn the Bible. Take a class. Pick up a service. Serve God. You do it. You pull out of that funk. No one's going to pull you out of that rut. You pull yourself out of that rut. You make a decision to move forward. You're in that rut because you've been hanging around your idols. You need to destroy your idols, get up off your face, Quit moaning, quit whining, and find something to do. Get up, serve God, learn the word, and move forward and enjoy who you are in Christ. And remember what God has said. He'll supply your need according to his riches and glory. He'll hear your prayers before you, he'll answer your prayers before you even ask them. He'll do above and beyond all you could ever ask or think. Let's start walking in the hope that God's provided. Let's start walking in the power that God's given us. Let's start walking in 8,000 some odd promises. Let's start walking in the Spirit of God and believing who we are, believing what God can do, and knowing that God is in control and he is for us. Who can be against us? Amen? The God who gave his own Son, how shall he not also freely through him give us all things? Amen? Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for this time today. We pray, Father, we would walk in the power and the authority that you've given us, walk with our shoulders back, no idols, no distraction, no dissolution of our visions, no quitting, no giving up, none of that foolishness, none of that whining. We're going to move forward and we're going to take our marriage back. We're going to take our job back. We're going to take our health back. We're going to take our friendships back. We're going to take this community back. We're going to move forward and serve and love because you've given us that right to do that. Help us to destroy the things that distract us, whether they're money or materialism or pornography or computers or whatever the case may be. Help us, Father, to identify them, to destroy them, and to invoke the blessing of God on all we do. And we pray this in Jesus Christ's name, because that's the way it is. Amen.